Morning. Testing, 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 testing. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all here today. We are going to open up this morning with a word of prayer. Just got word that Brother Bill Pons is on his way to the hospital. He wasn't feeling very well this morning. So let us go to God and ask for his grace and mercy on our dear brother. Father God in heaven, we approach your throne of grace, and we thank you so much for an opportunity to come here together to study your word. One of your dear children was here but had to go to the hospital because he wasn't feeling well. So we lift Brother Pons up. We know he's suffering with various ailments, and we just ask that you will go before him and be with him, comfort him, and if it's your will, restore his full health, dear Father. Be with his family members who are there caring for him and for those who will be attending to his medical needs. We love you, Father. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, it's really, again, good to be here with you. We're going to pick up our study from a couple of weeks ago. Last week we had a snow day, but we are going to be looking at the Beatitudes today. Lots of information, so I'm going to try to get through all of it. It was asked of me exactly what does the word beatitude mean. So I was able to find out that the word itself comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. The Beatitudes essentially show us that the blessings and responsibilities of being a disciple of Christ. The Greek term also means happy or fortunate. And so I know that we can all agree that it's a very fortunate thing for us to be in the body of Christ and to enjoy and appreciate his mercies.
We have a car rolling around in the parking lot. It's a silver Hyundai. EJ.
Rolling around.
Rolling around. I got two people holding it up right now.
Okay. If someone's driving a silver Hyundai, license plate F?
E. Sorry.
Or EJH2696, it needs your assistance in the parking lot. A silver Hyundai. Apparently, it's kind of on the move.
Yeah.
With no operator. So, thanks. Okay, so. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, let's go ahead and read a familiar passage, and then we'll take a look at each one of these. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "In seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Now, this is kind of spoken about in two perspectives, and we're going to try to look at both of them separately but at the same time. The first part of each of the Beatitudes essentially talks about the character that children of God are supposed to have. And then the second part of each Beatitude kind of focuses on what the reward of having that particular character trait is going to yield. And so we're going to kind of try to go through looking at both of those. And one of the things that I want to do is to make sure that as we go through these, we look at these from the standpoint, particularly from the characteristics that we are supposed to have, from the standpoint of a self-evaluation or examination. Okay, we want to look at these beatitudes, these characteristics, to make sure that we exhibit them, because it can be thought or said that as children of God, we need to literally possess all of these, kind of similar to 2 Peter, where we have the virtues listed, right? We as children of God can't just have one of those virtues. It says, add to your faith knowledge, and into knowledge, self-control into self-control, and it goes on, and we have to add each of those things, brotherly kindness and patience and love. So we have to possess all of those things, and likewise with these beatitudes that we're going to look at, Christians need to exhibit each of these in our lives as well. And so let's not just look at these and study these from an understanding of, okay, what this means, but it's always a real practical thing for me in terms of studying the Bible. What does it mean to me, and am I living up to what it is that God has called me to do? So, let's go ahead and consider the first beatitude in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So when we consider the poor in spirit, it is to have essentially a humble opinion of ourselves, to understand that, you know, we are sinners and we're nothing without God. So without his righteousness, you know, all we amount to in our works is, the Bible says, filthy rags. And so we have to have that kind of a knowledge and understanding of ourselves. And a couple of passages of Scripture that we'll refer to help us to see this in how we need to understand the state of spiritual poverty we are in without God is the example of the tax collector and in the Pharisee from Luke chapter 18 and verse 3. And so that's a very familiar passage. We had two men who came to pray, right? And what does the Bible in that account tell us that the attitude of the tax collector was? You know, the tax collector. The Pharisee, I think you're referring to, yeah. But the tax collector, he was humble, right? So much so that he didn't raise his eyes up to heaven. The Scripture says he, you know, pounded on his chest and he just asked God for mercy because he knew and recognized his sinful state, right? But the other person that's in this account, in this parable, was the Pharisee who approached God, and it says that he prayed to himself. That tells us something about him. And what was his communication to God? He was very prideful, right? I thank God that I'm not like these other sinners, these adulterers, these extorters. And so it's apparent that he missed out. He was not exhibiting the characteristic of what a child of God should. And so one of the things that I'm going to try to weave in through here is an example, just like in Luke chapter 18 that we just referenced. The Pharisee, this was a religious person, was he not? You see where I'm going with this? So we have to make sure that as religious people, right, as church-going people, see, you know, he thought he was in the right. He thought he was okay. But my goodness, he was anything but with that kind of a spirit and attitude. And we need to make sure that that's not who? Us. It can very easily be us. if we're not careful. So, the first beatitude, it states that the poor in spirit are fortunate because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Now, poor in spirit doesn't have to do with depression or discouragement or anything like that. You know, children of God are, we exude joy in our lives. But it does mean that we should have a good appreciation for, again, our spiritual ineptitude without God in our life. Brother James. Absolutely, and you're right, and for us in that context, that's why I threw up those air quotes, but for us, we're talking about our relationship with God in the word of truth. You're absolutely right. So, now, that kind of speaks to the characteristic that we as Christians have, or should have, in terms of that first beatitude. Now, what it goes on to say is that the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so what this signifies is that, you know, we've submitted ourselves to the being under God's rule and being under God's authority. We know that we are in his spiritual kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew that I will build my church and the keys of hell shall not prevail against it. And he would give to Peter the keys of the what? The kingdom of heaven. And so as Christians, we are in the kingdom of God. And we have inherited the kingdom of God through our faith and through our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Moving on to verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, when we consider this mourning, essentially what we're talking about is mourning our spiritual poverty, understanding, you know, that nature that we have been blessed to escape from, but that so often reaches out, grabs us, and has us doing things that we don't want to do, should not do. Thank God for the blood of Christ, where we can turn and always be forgiven of our sins. But it is a sad state of affairs when we fall into sin, and to know that that is something that we are always fighting against. We need to be cognizant of that. So when we look at these first two Beatitudes, poor in spirit, recognizing that state that we have come out of and that we can fall back into, and then mourning that situation, not only for ourselves, but for the world, and particularly for those who have not yet come to know Christ. And why is that something worthy to truly mourn? Well, because we know and we have an appreciation for the fact that without God, we are lost. And so there are many folks who are just completely lost. They don't have Christ. They're without hope in the world. And so that is something that Christians, children of God, will be ever mindful of. We consider Psalms chapter 51, and turn there with me really quickly. David is pointed out here as an example of one who exhibited this spirit. Psalms 51, beginning in verse 3. And this is after his sin with Bathsheba. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So David was mournful that he had fallen into sin. Now, when God, and this is very important for us, I was talking to a dear brother just the other day, and he was sharing with me that sometimes he just reflects on the past sins that he had committed, and it weighs him down, and it puts him in a bad place. And we have to have an appreciation for the fact that God has forgiven us and has restored us. And when he has done that, we have to be able to forgive who? Ourselves. Because, and I think Larry made reference to this, and it was so powerful to me the other day, if we do not forgive ourselves, then the devil has a way of latching on to that thing in making us relive it all over again. You know, someone's done something wrong to you and you've forgiven them, and 6 months later, all of a sudden, you're thinking about it again and you're getting mad again and you're looking at that person with the side eye all over again. Well, we can't do those types of things. Once we have forgiven others or ourselves, we have to give that stuff to God and continue to move on. Otherwise, it can continue to hinder us. So here, David is, you know, laying himself bare before the Lord and acknowledging his state in a mournful sort of way. And so when we fall into sin, you know, we're breaking God's heart, literally. And so that's something to be contrite about. Yes. Karen brought up the point about consequences for sin. And even though God, and when he forgives, he remembers no more. So we're truly forgiven, and we need to understand that and walk in that. But just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that there aren't sometimes consequences for sin, which can be a constant reminder and should serve to help us to not make that same mistake again. So that's a very good point. So, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so let's look at, again, the other side of that. This is a reference to those who mourn over their sins in their spiritual poverty. And we as Christians are comforted in Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 3. And the Bible reads, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Life throws lots of twists and turns at us. Anybody in here ever been in a state of despair, troubled, vexed in their spirit? Anybody or just me? Right? So God is able to comfort us. And the really special thing about this, when you read verse 4, it says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations. So there's nothing that he cannot touch and heal, that we may be able to comfort them who are in trouble. So as we experience the goodness and the grace of God and the comfort of God, we too can pass that on and be a comfort, a source of comfort to others. Why? Well, because of our relationship with God, by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. So to be able to share the reassurance with one another of God's grace, of God's goodness, of God's mercy, of God's comfort, when one is feeling down and out or dealing with things. And again, I always go back to the fact that that is why God in his almighty wisdom placed us here together. We're in this body for, you know, more than one purpose. And one of those purposes is to be able to comfort one another and to help one another and to encourage one another. No man is an island, and he recognized that about us and our nature. So we're not only going to be comforted here, but we're also going to have that great reward of comfort when we are in heaven eternally with the Father. Now let's take a look at verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness means that you'd rather suffer injury than inflict injury. Now, oftentimes the world will take meekness for weakness, right? But, you know, Jesus is a classic example of meekness, but there was nothing weak about the life of Jesus or what he did. Even in his death, you think about it, you know, how much strength does it take to endure what he endured, knowing that you have the power to stop it instantly, right? You know, and so that shows a great deal of strength. One of the folks that this lesson kind of points to also is Moses. Moses was a man of humility and in meekness. Scripture says he is the meekest of men. But he wasn't weak, not physically. I mean, he literally took out an Egyptian, right, physically. But also he was able to, of course, after some encouragement from God, but he stood up to the king. He stood up to the Pharaoh over and over and over again. And that took courage, and that took strength of courage as well. So let us never confuse meekness with weakness. And of course, you know, in terms of that whole concept of weakness, when we allow ourselves to be weak, who is strong within us? And, you know, it's God's strength that we need. Okay, I'll take what God has to offer in terms of fighting my battles every day of the week, because he's never going to lose, and I oftentimes will. And he wants us to have that type of reliance on him and his strength. So we don't act out of weakness, but we always need to have a humble heart and a humble spirit. Meekness does not entail weakness or compromise of belief, but a gentleness and submissive humility to God. And we know that in James chapter 4, verses 6, the scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he offers grace to the humble. And so we're not called to be a proud or haughty or prideful people, but people that show humility. So The meek, it says in the scripture, shall inherit the earth. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll look at verse number 33. I think I wrote down the wrong passage, but God tells us to seek the kingdom of God first in all of his righteousness, and he would add everything else that we needed for, you know, life and godliness. And so we need to make sure that we're paying attention and giving to God what he needs and being who he needs us to be. And our inheritance is going to be such that, you know, we have everything that we need here on earth and then beyond. And then in verse number, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We know that all righteousness is only found in God. And we know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so when you consider hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're talking about a diligent effort to seek God's will for our life, to understand his word, to be knowledgeable about the love of Christ and what he would have us to know and how we ought to act according to God's will. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 6. And while you're turning there, I'm going to go back to Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42, verse 1 and 2. And the Bible reads, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so the writer here is talking about the same thing, you know, panting for, thirsting for, hungering for God, wanting a relationship with him, needing his word in our hearts and our minds. And so we ask ourselves, do we live our daily lives in the same pursuit, with that same zeal, with that same fervor? Are we hungering for God's word in the relationship with him? Or are we thirsting for, you know, the things of this world? We can't wait to get a break or get home so we can turn on the latest news shows. You know, it's our minds are filled and consumed with, you know, sporting activities, the things that are going on at work. What is it that we're looking to feed our souls with? Is it, you know, I can't wait for that opportunity to get a break so I can crack open the Word of God and, you know, and be fed? You know, Sunday evening is coming up. You know, Wednesday, you know, we have an opportunity to come and to hear more of God's Word. What's driving us? What are we really hungering and thirsting for, Paul? And Paul said, you know, when you look at hungering and thirsting, it's something that we really physically need to do. Failure to do that means that we die. And if we look at that from a spiritual sense, it's essentially the same thing. If we are not feeding ourselves on a spiritual level, then we'll die spiritually. We need to continue to feed ourselves in thirsting and in hungering after the only thing that can fill that spiritual need that we have, which is God's word. Otherwise, we won't be healthy. We'll be sin sick, spiritually lost. So now I want to also send you over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 6, and here it gives us an indication of just what it is and how it is our pursuit should be. And it also speaks to us about the reward. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I wanted to focus in on that part about diligently seeking God. We can't make half-hearted attempts. That's not where we will find those true blessings. That's not what this reward is in reference to. It says that those who diligently seek God. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I don't think that God gave us this way just because he wanted to make sure that we were breaking a sweat to get to him, to show that we really, really wanted it. You know, you think about sports activities, right? And the coach is out there, and the coach wants to know who wants it the most, you know, and there's a reward for that. I don't think that that's where God was coming from. I think that in his wisdom, he understood that if we were not diligent in our pursuit for him, something or someone would do what? Get in the way. See, we have distractions. There's a spirit out there that does not want us in a relationship with God. So, you know, every time we take a step towards God, you know, there's a distraction. You know, he doesn't want us to have that relationship. And so in order to truly have the relationship that we need to have with God, God knew that we were going to have to jump over some hurdles and to really get after it and really be diligent. Otherwise, you know, our efforts could be lost. And so we have to take that approach with our relationship with God, and we should never take it for granted, because there's something out there that just does not want us to have that type of understanding of his word, the relationship with God. Now, think about it. How often have you planned to sit down and study God's word, or you were planning on, you know, getting to worship on time or whatever, and stuff just kind of comes up. Telephones ring, you know, people come knocking at the door. I mean, it could be any sort of thing that can happen that distracts you. Your mind takes you somewhere else. We live in a world of constant distractions. And if you think about it this way, I'd venture to guess that most of the things that distract you, that distract us, are not things that will do anything towards building your relationship with God. They oftentimes are not spiritual distractions. They're otherworldly distractions. Is that right? And so again, the diligence that we need to have is important because without it, we're going to be facing a real tough uphill battle. So let's flip back over to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the examples of mercy that we have in the scripture is the story of the Good Samaritan, right? We're all familiar with that story. Again, I want to point to the fact that there were two people who passed by this guy who was injured and harmed on the road. Who are those folks? Any recollection? Right? There were other religious people, right? It was a priest and a Pharisee. They passed by this guy who was different from them. And the world, as they lived in, looked down on that particular person and in that particular area, in that particular region. I'm pointing that out because here too, again today, we have to make sure that as children of God, we don't get carried away with the perceptions of, in the way that the world thinks about having this particular characteristic within us, and that is being merciful. Okay? Jesus in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, and then Stephen had the same sentiment for those who stoned him to death in Acts chapter 7. Said, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so to have a merciful spirit towards people who may do you wrong, that's something that's also essential for Christians in terms of possessing these characteristics. But God is going to show mercy to those who are merciful to others. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, if you turn there with me, the Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're going to, we have been saved. God has been merciful to us, bestowing upon us forgiveness of our sins and an entrance into the kingdom. So we have to be able to exhibit and show mercy to others just like God has shown mercy to us. And we have a couple more to take a look at here. And so going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so when we consider the pureness of heart, we want to look at Jesus as the example. Jesus had a sole focus of, you know, saving souls. He didn't come here to destroy, but he came here to build up and to seek and to save. And all of his motives were pure. He did everything that he did out of the love that he had for us. for people. In as much as possible, we need to examine how we move, what we think about, and what our activities are to make sure that those are in line with how Christ lived. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? So why are we doing the things that we are doing? Is it for self-promotion, self-gain, self-gratification? Or are we looking out for the needs of others as we are instructed to do, as Jesus did? Everything that he did for others. So we need to be growing into that, such that all that we do, more and more and more, it's not about us. Of course, you know, we have to make sure that we're considering our faith and working out our soul's salvation, right? But beyond that, we also need to make sure that we're considering other people's well-being, other people's soul salvation, just like Christ did. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, when we talk about seeing God, there's a couple of references in Scripture, Revelations chapter 22, 3 and 4, where it literally talks about seeing God. And we're going to see Jesus face to face one day. If we continue in the faith and enjoy our entrance into heaven. And so that is going to be a great reward. But I also submit to you, and I think we can kind of testify to this, as we live up to the calling that we have and we're living Christ-like lives, we can see Christ in one another. Have you ever noticed Christ in your brothers and sisters? Have you ever seen, you know, God at work through the saints that you are living around, that you encounter? And so that's something that we ought to recognize, but guess who else recognizes that? Scripture says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Right? Well, what do we think that that really means in terms of lifting Christ up? People will see Christ in our lives, in the things that we do, in how we behave, how we approach situations and people, how we handle ourselves. And of course, the teaching and sharing of God's word, but we're open epistles, right? We're seen and read of all men. And when we live the way that we're called to live, we're going to encourage one another, but we're also going to be fulfilling the scripture in terms of lifting Christ up so that the world can see him. And when that happens, people are going to, just like they have throughout time, be drawn to Christ. And Paul essentially is saying that, you know, Christians can live transparent lives because we don't mind people seeing our lives, because there's nothing to hide. You know, there's nothing that, you know, we need to be afraid of or ashamed of. Floyd. Ozzy. Yeah, and Floyd made a couple of good points, and primarily there are lots of voices out there, lots of other things that we could pay attention to of the word, but none of that's going to assist us or aid us in being pure in heart. The only way that we're pure in heart is to understand the mind of God and to make sure that we're following the mind of God. And I think the second bell has rung, but I didn't hear it, so I'm going to go ahead and look at this last passage. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Scripture tells us that we should live peaceably with all men, right? Even those who persecute us and who use us and abuse us, we need to find a way to live peaceably with all men, because Scripture also tells us that God will take vengeance on those who need to have vengeance, and that is not something that we need to be focused on, because we can't do God's job, and we couldn't do it nearly as good as God's going to do it anyway. But He wants us to focus on being peacemakers. If we are living in peace and promoting peace, that opens up opportunities and avenues and doors for us to do what? Share the truth of the good news of the gospel. If we're always in a combative state, you know, it's hard to punch somebody in the nose and then tell them that Jesus loves them, right? So if we're living those peaceful lives, it's going to aid us in us fulfilling these characteristics of being who God wants us to be. So that is our time today. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Next week, Brother Newberry will be leading our discussion in class.